All righty. Check 1, 2. Okay. You guys can find your seats. We'll get started. We are back in our series on the life of David as we track through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms. We've been trying to look at the lessons that David has learned. And I've entitled this one, The Blessing and the Curse. And I'm going to try to go through, you know, the events of 5 chapters. So I'm obviously not going to get to a lot of things. I'm going to give you the outline. I'm going to give you some thoughts on what happened. But I really encourage you to go and take some time and read through those chapters. You know, I think so many people are in the habit of just listening to somebody teach. We cannot do that. We must be people who listen to God's word firsthand, where we sit with him and let God speak to us. So be sure to take some time and go back through these chapters, and you can see if my thoughts make sense or not. So we've been tracking the life of David. He started out as a shepherd. That's the little sheep there. And he was just a young boy. And an amazing thing happened. Samuel, the prophet, comes to him and anoints him and says, David, you are going to be the king someday. And as a young man, you get this amazing thing said to you, and you just can't help but believe and dream of the glorious day of how life is going to be so awesome when you're king. And so he starts dreaming of his future, I'm sure, and things seemed to go pretty well. I'm sure he thought it was going to be, you know, this, you know, he didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but you know how it is. You think, oh, it's all going to work out great. And it just seemed to. He starts off well. He kills Goliath. That's a good start. And things seem to go well. He becomes friends with the king's son, so that potential rivalry is removed. And he even marries the king's daughter. So it just looks like, man, this is just, everything is just going great. And I'm sure he has this vision that, you know, his life and the journey to the kingship is just going to be this straight line, amazing thing. But we've been talking for the last months about how that really wasn't the case. God had a big stop sign on his journey, and that stop sign was Saul. Saul got jealous of David and made his life miserable, tried to kill him. And, you know, David was on the run, out in the wilderness, having to live with the Philistines. You know, the town gets raided, his wife, all these terrible things happened to him for, we're not sure how many years, but a long time. And you just think, wow, okay, that wasn't expected. But then God does an amazing thing. He removes Saul, and that's where we ended last time we talked about this. Saul is in a battle with the Philistines and despairs and falls on his sword and dies. And as the book of 2 Samuel opens, it says that David, you know, the town of Ziklag had been raided. His wife and all of his possessions were hauled off and captured. And he went and he did battle with those people and he got all his stuff back. So it says he came back to Ziklag for 2 days, where he's still living in the land of his enemies. And he's living in Ziklag for 2 days, and a guy comes running to him and says, Saul is dead. And he has the crown and the armband from Saul. And he says, I'm bringing you the good news. Saul's dead. And he expects David to rejoice, and David doesn't rejoice. He does the right thing, as David has done the right thing through all of this great stop sign that God put in his life. He mourns Saul. So when he hears this news, he rips his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and then him and all of his men mourn Saul till evening. And then he calls the guy and he says, well, how do you know for sure that Saul is dead? And he goes, well, I was on the battlefield and Saul was leaning on his spear and he said, I'm mortally wounded, kill me so the Philistines don't get me, so I killed him. Now, this guy thought that was going to be good news for David. He thought he was going to be rewarded. We don't know if it's true or not. In 1 Samuel, it says Samuel fell on his sword and died. And 2 Samuel, it says this guy killed him, Could have been that he fell on his sword and was still alive. And this guy, we don't know for sure, but this guy thought he was really going to be bringing David great news. And David says, well, how come you weren't afraid to kill him? He was the Lord's anointed. So this guy did what David himself would not do. And so David puts him to death. So then David does the right thing again. He inquires of God and he says, okay, God, now that Saul is out of the way, is this the time for me to assume the kingship that you anointed me to have? And God says, yes. You know, he doesn't just take it himself. He again does the right thing. He waits for God and he says, God says, yes. And then he said, what should I do? Should I go up to the tribe of Judah? He was from the tribe of Judah. And God says, yes. And he says, where should I go? He says, go to Hebron. So he goes to the city, Hebron, and he's anointed as king. So the tribe of Judah anoints him as king. The kingship is almost in his grasp. And I'm sure David thought, I've done everything right. And he sends a letter to the Benjamites, who were Saul's tribe, saying, hey, I honor your dad. I'm here. I've been anointed king, and I'm going to protect you guys and extend peace to you. Does all the right things. And I'm sure in his mind, he thought, okay, now that is out of the way, we're on the track again. Finally, God is going to bless me and I'm going to get the kingship and it's going to be this easy path. Well, not so much. There's another detour that God has for him, and it's another guy, and this guy's name is Abner. And Abner was a general, one of Saul's generals. It was kind of his top guy. And Abner does not want to give up his place of power. He's a very powerful man, and he sets one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth. You can all say that. We can practice. Ishbosheth. Took me a while to get this nailed. he sets him up as king. And he says, no, David, we are not going to follow you. And he gets the other 10 tribes of Israel to follow him. And it gets worse. He marches out to war against David. So now, not only is he not in the kingship, but the kingdom's split. It's a mess. And this guy's coming out to do battle with him. So David sends his general, a guy named Joab. And Joab and Abner meet with their armies, and they say, well, let's let some guys fight. Maybe we don't have to do full battle here. We'll have our champions come together and fight one another, and we'll see who wins. Well, all 12 of them kill the other guy, so they're all dead. And this war breaks out. And in this battle, one of Joab's brothers is chasing Abner. And he was a really fast guy. He could run. And Abner's running, and the guy won't stop chasing him. And he keeps telling him, look, stop chasing me. Go mess with somebody else. And the guy won't do it. He says, no, I'm going to get you. And so Abner takes his spear and thrusts the guy in the stomach and kills him. So he's killed Joab's brother, which just deepens this situation, this animosity between these two generals. Now there's personal vengeance involved here. So for about 2 years, David is not getting the kingship. For about 2 years now, everything's degenerated into war. And even though David's only got one tribe, and Abner has 10, David is gaining strength during this time. And meanwhile, then an amazing thing happens. Abner, who really is the power, it seems like, he's kind of set up Ishbosheth as his puppet, but he's really running the show. And Ishbosheth does a dumb thing. He disses Abner. He accuses him of sleeping with one of his father's concubines. Now, I don't know if he did or he didn't, but he didn't like being accused of it. And basically he says to Ishbosheth, he goes, look, you know, I've been holding you, I've been supporting you, I'm the guy that made you king, and now you do this to me. He says, you know what? I'm going to hand the kingdom over to David, which is this amazing thing. So he rallies all the leaders of Israel, and he goes, "You guys wanted David as your king. Let's go, and we'll make David king." So he decides to hand the kingdom over to David. So he has this secret meeting. He and about 20 guys, they get together, and they go, and they have a summit with David. And they work it all out, how Abner is going to bring the other 10 tribes over, and they're going to all anoint David king. They're going to make David king. And finally, David's dream of being king over Israel, what God had promised him, was going to take place. And I'm sure David thought, okay, here it is. Here, finally, after, you know, I don't know, 15 years, whatever it's been, finally, I'm going to get the blessing of God. And not only am I just going to get Abner out of the way, it's not just that, but Abner is going to become this prize. Not only do I have one good general, Joab was a great general, now I'm going to have Abner, and he's going to be on my side. So the kingdom of Israel is going to be even better than it was before. This is obviously God's blessing, and the path to the kingship is now going to be smooth. But there's another detour along the way. And it's Joab. So Joab was not there when David met with Abner. He was out fighting. He comes back and he's heard that Abner has been there talking to David. And he's got this personal vendetta against Abner because Abner killed his brother. And he goes into David, he goes, what did you let that guy go for? He's here, we should have killed him. And we don't know what David said, Bible doesn't say, but you assume David told him, no, look, he's going to hand the kingdom over to me. So Joab storms out of the meeting, and the thought of Abner, of him having to work with Abner, and Abner being in David's cabinet, or whatever you want to say, in David's leadership, was too much for him, and he chases Abner down, and he says, hey, let's talk, and he kills him. So Joab kills Abner, and he robs David of this great general, and David's he's stuck. He needs Abner. Abner is an amazing fighting guy. And as this kingdom surrounded by enemies, David needs Joab. But he's really, really upset about what Joab did. And their relationship is torn. The kingdom is torn. So David has to, again, mourn the loss of Joab, demonstrate to all Israel that he wasn't involved in this, that he didn't want Abner to be killed. And he finally convinces, and what this means, though, is now David has to work with this guy that he has lost respect for. He has to work with this man that he knows is dangerous. And his closest advisor, his number one general, is now a guy that he really doesn't want to work with. And what this means is there really is no happily ever after for David and the kingdom. We're going to see later in the life of David that this event and Joab become somewhat of a thorn in David's side. At times he's helpful. At times he's not helpful. Life's a mess. Life's a mess for David. I mean, you'd think as a young man, you get told you're going to be the king, and you just have, you know, Hollywood tells us that you're just going to have this easy road, and you're going to live happily ever after, and it's going to be awesome. And it is so easy to think that way. It's so easy to think, look, God said he was going to bless me, and what that means is everything is going to go easy. Everything's going to be great. But you know what? It never is. That's the good news I got for you today. Life's always a mess. And sometimes we can get really frustrated because there's, you know, there's preachers that just tell you that, you know, you just should expect nothing but good. You should expect God to, if God loves you, he'll bless you. Well, that's true. God does love us and God does bless us. But the problem is, God blesses us in a world that is cursed. The world fell into sin, and that has real consequences that we can't avoid until Jesus comes back and changes everything. And we are going to have to live in this world where we understand what it means to be blessed by God. I like this verse, 1 Peter. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you." But it is so easy to be aghast when things don't go well. This is going to be a real short message because I knew it was going to be tight. Christmas is in there. I knew I wasn't going to have a lot of time to work on a message. Well, so then I got sick. Then my mom fell and went in the hospital. So I spent a couple days there. Then my dad fell and was on the floor. Then I got home and didn't feel good, but then my furnace went out. And then I got up this morning and it went out again. And it was just been that kind of week. So I didn't have a lot of time. You know, it's funny, it fits in. You know, if you're ever a pastor, usually you get a little bit of what you talk about. Usually not quite as much. And I, you know, even though I'm talking about this today, it's just like I sit here and I have to battle my attitude. I think, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? But I should not think that. We have to constantly adjust our thinking to reality. And the reality is, in this fallen world, stuff is always a mess. There is pain. There is hardship. There is loss. There is real things that happen to us. And if we're not careful, we'll think, that means God doesn't love me. Or we'll think, that means I've done something wrong. I mean, look at David, did everything right. And he never got the happily ever after. His kingship was a disaster, as we're going to see. Was there a lot of good there? Yeah, there was. But it was always mixed with the effects of the curse. And we, as dear brothers and sisters, we as God's children, we need to get a good handle on this. We need to understand this, or we'll be swept away. We'll be discouraged. We'll just be lost. So number one, don't be surprised. We need to embrace this reality. So if you're hoping for 2025, you know, maybe you had a bad 2024 and you think, wow, maybe 2025 will be better. It might not be. Circumstantially, it may not be. And if you're not expecting difficulties, frustration, if those aren't on your list of things you're looking for in 2025, you're probably going to be shocked. Because I got a feeling you're going to get some of that. Now, I've been following the Lord for a while, for 40 years or more. And I've definitely had times that have been easier than others. But always in there, there's this trail of the curse that hits us. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Now that's weird, isn't it? Not only do we have to understand that they'll be there, not only do we have to understand that that's the way life really is, but we have to get to the point where we welcome them. And that seems a little strange. Now, why would we do that? Why would we welcome all this trouble? I'm supposed to be excited that my furnace is out again this morning. Why? Well, because of this truth. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So here's what we have in the midst of the curse, in the midst of things that go wrong, in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and all the things that happen. We have a promise from God that he can use those things for good. We don't have the promise that everything will be what we think is good, that the circumstances will always be good, that we'll always have a Ferrari. But we do have the promise that what does take place in our life, God can use that for good. And that's a pretty amazing promise. All things, it says, all things can work together for good for those who love God. If you're a Christian, you can have real confidence that God is blessing you, even in the midst of all the chaos that life is going on. But we must do this. Whoops, sorry, I did two. It says, realize, oh, wait a minute. I'm going back. Oh, okay, I got to do this. There we go. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until it is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots. Now, I really like the Phillips translation. At times, it really helps me. And ladies, don't be offended that it just says men. It means men in the biblical sense. God created men, male and female. So we have to have this attitude that we want these things and we must go through these things to become mature, to grow up. Now, why would we welcome them? Well, I think we need to remember what it means to be grown up in Christ. What it means to be grown up in Christ is to be what? Like Christ. And what did Jesus have? He had the perfect relationship with God. So for those who love God, it says all things work together for good. If our goal is to know God, if our goal is to have a relationship with God that is close, a relationship with God that can fill us the way it filled Jesus, then God says you can't really have it without going through this stuff. It says even Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, which is an amazing thought. And the same for us. If we really want to be like Jesus, if we really want to know God, if we want to be close to God and be people that can really have God fill our lives, then we must suffer. And we must suffer for a long time. I like the way the NIV puts it. This is the way I memorized this verse as a young believer. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And you know what perseverance is? Perseverance is when you say, I hate this. And then you keep doing it. And then you say, I've done this. I can't do this anymore. And then you keep doing it. And God always will push you beyond what you think you are able to endure. Because then you have faith, then you learn to depend on him. See, we so often think, well, what God really wants is me to get through this difficult time and bring me into this time of peace and safety. I mean, he leads us into green pastures, all that stuff. We think that's God's prime motive in what's going on in my life, is to lead me through these things so that I can get to the easy spot. But you know what? That's not God's goal. God's goal is to bring you close to him. So if difficulty brings you close to him, he's great with that. Because that's the best. He loves it. He's like, okay, I'll give him a little more. Because it's not about getting through it and learning something. Well, what am I supposed to learn? Then this will change and stop. No. God wants us close to him, and if difficulty brings us close to him, fine. That's okay. That's great. Because the real good in life is being close to God. That's God's scale. What's good? Well, being close to me. So difficulty's good, brings you to me. When things are easy, I don't know about you, but when things are easy, I tend to just wander off by myself. I can forget God when things are easy. But boy, you turn up the heat a little bit, and I'm like, oh, God, oh! You know, I'm looking for him. I'm saying, I need your strength, God. I need you to help me. And so that's why I think God's fine with difficulties. That's why God put Joab. That's why God put Abner. That's why God put Saul in David's life, so that David could write the Psalms. David could really experience what it was like to depend on God and be close to God. And so just often we can forget what God's goal is in our life. So I want to go through Psalm 16 with you. I know I've done this before, but that's fine. Because I think it really shows us David's thought process of getting to the point where he can accept these things. And it starts out and he says, "Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Now, you don't need protection if there's no trouble, right? So obviously this is written when David was in trouble. And he goes, God, I'm taking refuge in you. And this is a decision that David is making. And this is the foundational decision we all need to make, that God is our good. That what we want out of life is not easy things. It's not all the things the world offers. But what we want out of life is we want God. We want to know what it means to walk through this life and really walk with God. The reality of it, not just an idea, but I want to know God. And David says that. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you." Well, that takes some saying, doesn't it? That really, you got to work at your heart to get to that place. And I don't know if I'm always there, right? But this is the goal. This is where we want. I want God. And then he says, "As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them." Not the cool people in Hollywood, not the cool people wherever, but, you know, the dumb saints you hang around with. They're your goal. They're the people you love. You decide, no, these are my people. You guys are my people. I'm living for you. I want to love you. And then he says this, "The sorrows of those who take another God for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips." Now, in those days, of course, they had other idols. They would have an idol, and some people would go, "You know what? Life's really been hard, and Jehovah's not given me what I want, so I'm going to go and hedge my bets, and I'm going to offer up this thing to this other idol." Because, of course, the story was, if you did that, these idols had control over nature, different parts of nature, and they would work things around so your life would get better. And David said, "Look, I'm not going to do that. I'm making a decision. My only place I'm going to go to find comfort, to find hope, to find what I need is God. And I realize if I do that, it'll just be worse." Now, we have different gods today. You know, we have Amazon, we have Starbucks, we have whatever, where we just think, man, life's tough, I need a little help, I'm going to go do whatever it is we go and do. But it's the same thing. It's us looking for comfort places other than God. Or reading self-help books or whatever we do lots of things where we think, well, I could finally get control on life and all this stuff would stop happening to me if... And David says, no, I want to stay right with God. I'm not going anywhere else. Whatever God brings me, says, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future." Boy, that's hard. God, whatever future you're bringing me, the stop signs and the yield signs and whatever else you're going to bring into my life, God, that's what I want. I want to walk through those things with you because I believe you'll bring them. I believe, God, you'll bring them to me, and you will use them to draw me closer to you. That's what I want. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I like that. Boundary lines, you know, Lord, my life, my lot in life, the way things are, they've fallen in pleasant places. And that's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to believe that God really is bringing you what is the best. Because we have hopes, we have dreams. David, all these dreams of getting to the kingship in this way, and I'm sure it didn't include any of the stuff that happened. Boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, Lord. I trust you. I believe that you've given me what is good. Man, that's good. And then he says, I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. Boy, you ever have your thoughts trouble you at night? I have. My brain doesn't shut off very good. And you just can mull over all these things and wonder why, and why aren't they different, and when are they going to change? And of course, the antidote to all of that is blessing the Lord, going, God, you're good. Okay, God, I'll accept this. I won't fight this. I'll drink it in, God. I believe that you know what you're doing. I always let the Lord guide me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You know, God has direction for our lives. And so often we just think, nah, you know, I don't know. That's old fashioned. That's this, that's that, whatever. You know, I don't know if God, you know, God didn't really understand psychology, or God didn't really understand this, or God doesn't know about this. We have all these things we say where we just think, well, whatever God says isn't really what you have to do. David says, I will let the Lord guide me. And I know that because he's at my right hand, I'm not going to be shaken. That the best course of life is to follow God's direction. So I think all that part up to through 8 is decisions that David makes. It's getting his heart in the correct place. Accepting, believing, trusting that it's good. And then I think the rest of the psalm finishes up what happens when we can get our heart in that right place. And he says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my body also will rest securely. I can get some sleep. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. You know, there's another psalm, Psalm 73. It says, you know, I was like a brute beast until I entered the sanctuary of God and got my head on straight. We have to remember that this world is not all that we get. And when we come into God's presence and we realize that God one day is going to fix, there is a lot of unrighteousness. There's a lot of stuff that shouldn't happen to us in this world. It's wrong. And that's what causes the tension. We just feel like this is wrong. And it is wrong. But God's going to fix it. And we can't lose sight of that. We have to have 100% confidence that, man, the day's coming where God is going to make everything right. And I might die before that, and then I'll be in his presence. This world is not the final state. We cannot live for it. We cannot have our sense of our life be here. We've got to look beyond. That's what will allow us to go through the injustice, the suffering of this world, because we know that someday God is going to make it right. And as we meditate on that, and as we realize the reality of that, the joy can return to our life. It can allow us to suffer through whatever the Lord is asking us to go through here and now. And I got, you know, all you young people, it just gets worse. You're at the peak now where everything's good. And life, you know, it's a bad deal. You get old and you die. But in the midst of that, God is real and God is with us and God will use all of that for good in our life if we can remember and walk in faith. So that's my encouragement to you today. Let's be realists, not pessimists. Let's be realists. Realize this world is not our home. Let's embrace what God brings into our life, trusting this year that he is good and he will lead us into what, that he'll use all of that for good. He'll lead us into what is good because he'll lead us to him. And he is our good. So let's set our heart on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the hope that we have that all things, not just some or part or mostly, but all things you cause to work together for good. And Lord, even though those things are painful, I mean, they are real, they are gut-wrenching at times, Lord, they are overwhelming. And yet in them, Lord, there is always you. You'll never leave us. You never forsake us. And God, give us eyes of faith to see you at work in our lives. Give us eyes of faith to see and believe the good things that you have for us. And just thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.